say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Well, the book of Matthew chapter 6, that's where we're going to be, and in verse number 33. We have young believers, several young believers that attend church here, and I want to help them grow through this process of becoming a stronger believer. And so if we really kind of looked at the first two, that is who we're of, through, and to, and then we should begin with the end in mind, that if you know how this thing ends up, we know how we ought to live in light of where things are going in the future. And this morning I want to preach to you about the thing that Pascal said, the last thing that one knows is what is to put first. That's an interesting statement. Pascal said, normally the last thing that a person knows is what they ought to put first. Henry Ford said these words, "A weakness of all human beings is trying to do too many things at once." I'll say that again. Henry Ford said, "A weakness of all human beings is trying to do too many things at once that scatters effort and destroys direction. It makes for haste, and haste makes waste. So we do things all the wrong ways possible before we come to the right one." And this morning, this is the right one. And if there was the topic of the message is first things first, and I'm working as a preacher to try to more clearly and directly communicate the Word of God. And if I were to say, what's the main truth? If there's one thing that you would walk out of here with as you go home today, it is that seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness really works. I'm going to say that again. And if there's a main point to the message of what I want to try to drive home before you go, is that it really works. Pascal is right that knowing what the first thing we ought to do is normally the last thing that we know what to do. And Henry Ford is right that it is a weakness of all human beings not knowing what the first thing they ought to do is and trying to do too many things at once. And until an individual learns how to focus in on what the main thing, keep the main thing. It's one of the very basic first principles of ministry training for all great preachers is you need to keep the main thing the main thing. Because it's not just like you can get on the main thing and then you're on the main thing for the rest of your life. Every day of our lives, there's constant distractions. There are things all over the place trying to draw our attention off of what the main thing ought to be. So you don't just get this right one day and then you're good for the rest of your life. We need to wake up every day and get this right every day, every day. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 6, you know the verse, hopefully. You've been in church a while, and that is in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." What God, the righteousness that is found in God. His kingdom, one, and His righteousness, how He outlines for us to be righteous or right in His eyes. But we're supposed to seek first His kingdom. You might say, well, I don't even know what the kingdom of God is. Well, let me explain it like this. In our world, there's a lot of kingdoms. In England, it's called the United what? United Kingdom. In America, we are the United States of America. In fairness, we could be called the United Kingdom of States, because we in America are, in a sense, a kingdom, and we work cooperatively together, even though we call it the United States of America. And what we see when we look out in the world is there's Russia, and there's, you know, Ethiopia, and there's all kinds of kingdoms around the world. And most kingdoms that we see are seeable, they're visible, they're tangible, they're touchable. But the kingdom of God, one day He will set up as Christ returns and sets up His kingdom here in the world. But in the meantime, when Jesus Christ came about 2,000 years ago, the kingdom that He set up was in the hearts of people. Because what drives people, what controls people, is what they are within their hearts. If you want to change people's behavior, you must affect their thinking. And when you get right down to our thinking, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So even when we're addressing the issue of thinking and getting our thinking straight, once we become believers, we realize that that thinking is really a heart issue. And where God wants to set up his kingdom, when we get saved, the kingdom of God is established inside of the heart of an individual. So the way God sets his kingdom up in the world is like this. When he got saved, God set up his kingdom in his heart. Surely, when Barb, when every one of us, when I got saved, God sets his kingdom up in individual hearts. And then we become members of not just his family, but we are, in a sense, subjects in the kingdom of God. Now, the tricky thing about the kingdom of Christ is that this kingdom of Christ is operating all over the world. And every place there's a born-again believer, there is God's kingdom is established in the heart. And God wants our allegiance and he wants our lives to be continually more and more dedicated over to accomplishing his work. That's why when we get saved, God leaves us here in the world, because if you listen to Tony Evans preach ever at all, the preacher out of Texas, he talks a lot about kingdom agenda. And he's trying to give believers the big picture that, you know, in our local churches, this local church, we are here to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ here in the world. Now, the way we do that is that people that have the kingdom of God set up in their hearts go try to win other people to Jesus Christ. And when other people get saved, then the kingdom has just expanded. And so the throne is our hearts. Now, one day there will be a physical, tangible, worldly kingdom established and run with a rod of iron by Jesus Christ. But today, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. But it doesn't make, just because the kingdom, it seems like that it's scattered all over, it doesn't make the kingdom work any less important. In fact, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is kingdom agenda for God's people. And God's kingdom is not only established, but it is also spread through the work and the evangelism, the outreach, the love of God working through us trying to reach other people. So when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, it's such an abstract concept to most believers that we don't really even know exactly what that means. And what it means is, let's do God's work here in this world, kingdom agenda. And we are to set God's kingdom agenda above our own personal agendas, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the battle and the struggle that goes on is that when God's work is not, when kingdom agenda is not our number one, when his righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the promise is made in verse number 33 that all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what the world would tell us is that you can't get ahead in the things of the world by putting God's work first. What you've got to do is you need to focus on the worldly stuff. And then what happens when we hyper-focus on the worldly things is then the kingdom of God becomes secondary. Which runs in contrast, because God said, if you want, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said, all these things shall be added unto you. But the world says, it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. You can't put God first and end up ahead in the world. Now, that's the errant teaching. That's the because that is not right. So put a marker here in Matthew 6, verse 33. And let's go back to the left in our Bible and look at a very familiar to this congregation portion of Scripture, the book of Haggai, chapter number 1. We're constantly having new believers that are coming in here. Just keep bringing you up to speed to where the rest of us hopefully are. Haggai chapter number 1. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And so in chapter 1 of the book of Haggai, you got to understand the work of God. And this church is an external manifestation. This church building is an external manifestation of God's kingdom work here in the world. This is where God's, in a sense, kingdom people, his, this local assembly, church, This is where we assemble, and this property and this building is an external manifestation, really, of the work of God's kingdom being done by God's people. Now follow. That same thing was going on about 2,500 years ago in Jerusalem. They had been hauled off into captivity. They had come back, and in the book of Ezra, it recounts the rebuilding of the temple. And in that rebuilding of the temple, something had happened. God's work was being advanced in the world. That temple was going to be the external manifestation, that place of worship for God's people to be able to come and to worship God and to give the glory that he deserved. They began to build the temple, and they met opposition, as we always do in trying to advance God's work. And when they met opposition, the opposition was so strong that they got a letter from the government in the book of Ezra. They got a letter from the government that said, "You stop building the temple." When they stopped building the temple, the only thing they had completed was the foundation. If you can imagine when we began to build this building here and that we had the foundation done, and then we get a letter from the government of the state of Ohio that says, stop building the church building. And so they did. The government forced them to stop building the building of God. And that didn't just stop for a month or two or 6 months. In fact, this thing began to drag on for year upon year upon year. Now, in our Bible, they stopped building the temple at the end of one chapter. We flip the next page in our Bible, or we go into the next chapter, and we pick up the story that the prophets came, and they urged the people, and they began to rebuild again. What we don't know, unless we did some study on it, is that this actually was somewhere between 14 and 16 years, that the foundation of the temple of God was done. And then it sat there that the completion didn't take place for years to come. And during that 14 to 16 years, you know, it was that God's people had God's work and agenda. That was their number one priority. But then over that 14 to 16 years, you know, that we stopped the project, then it had become over a few years. Well, now we're so busy doing our own thing that now doing God's work was in a distant past. That what used to be the priority now had become secondary. And what we pick up in chapter number one is God sent Haggai the prophet. And basically, Haggai comes on the scene and he's preaching a simple message. You need to wake up. And I would say probably that we could define them that they needed to wake up to four things that they needed to come to terms with. Number one, they needed to wake up to their lame excuses of why they weren't putting God first anymore. In chapter 1 and in verse number 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? They needed to wake up to their lame excuses. They said, it's not time yet. Well, when's it going to be time? I mean, this construction project has been on hold for 14 to 16 years, and we get that initially we were stopped by opposition, but at some point over those years, it wasn't opposition keeping them from building the finishing the temple. Now it was they just were working on their own homes, and they were doing their own things, and they needed to wake up to the fact that they were having lame excuses, and the second thing they needed to wake up to was their own personal selfishness. Now, God's work is on the back burner. When God's work is on the back burner, our work becomes primary in our lives. And yet, the kingdom work of God, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. But it doesn't take a lot of difficulty many times in our lives as believers before God's kingdom agenda and his righteousness becomes secondary, and our advancement of ourselves through selfishness becomes our number one priority. And so if they're ever going to get back to blessings again, because the third thing that they needed to wake up to, it wasn't just their lame excuses for explaining away why they weren't putting God's work first, and it wasn't just their lame selfishness that they had, but they needed to wake up to the fact that they were missing out on blessings. Selfishness and their lame excuses caused them to miss out on the blessings of God. See, because things get left behind. When we get selfish, things get left. They tell the story of a group of friends who went deer hunting. They paired off into twos for the day. That night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering underneath the weight of a 12-point buck. "Where's Harry?" they asked. "Oh, Harry broke his leg pretty badly, and he's a couple of miles back on the trail." To which they were amazed, and they said, "So you left Harry laying there and carried the deer back?" "Well," said the hunter, "I figured nobody would steal Harry," right? That's the way we are. That when we get selfish, we stop thinking about things that are really important. We need to wake up sometimes to our selfishness. That we're leaving Harry on the trail to carry back something that's of much less value. We need to wake up to missed blessings, verse number 5. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in what? You eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe ye, but ye are, there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put into a bag with what?" Wake up to the coffee. God says, time to evaluate. Consider your ways. Neglecting God's work and righteousness has real life consequences. Wake up to the fact that neglecting or not prioritizing God's work actually has consequences. Now you might say, "Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Those guys had sealed up houses. I mean, they were obviously doing pretty well because God's bringing up the issue that they're doing very well. But they had sealed up houses. Your houses are completed, but my house isn't complete. I mean, obviously, things weren't that bad for them." Yeah, but they were on that little wheel thing that the hamster gets on. And no matter how hard they worked, they couldn't get ahead financially. And it was because God had taken his blessings off. No matter how hard they worked, they couldn't get ahead financially. No matter how many clothes they wore, they couldn't get warm. No matter how much food they ate, they were still constantly hungry because God had taken his blessings. We need to wake up to the reality that our disobedience to God brings about consequences. It brings about a loss of blessings. Now, what God knows is that obedience to God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he said, all these things shall be added unto you. That there are blessings, a lot of them, that will come, and that blessing is, in a sense, being able to enjoy the things that God has actually allowed you to have. And one of the great issues in the United States of America is we have all this nice stuff, but we don't have any time to enjoy it. Because we deprioritize, even as Christians, we deprioritize God's time so much. And then we get on the wheel of running, and always running, but never having enough and never enjoying the blessings that God gave us. Now, there's a cure for that, and that's what we'll get to here in a minute. But before we get to the cure or the answer to it, we need to address the issues. We need to wake up to the missed blessings. And number 4, we need to wake up to my sin. God said in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You're doing this to you. Need to go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Need to get back on track. Verse 9, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. You brought it, when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house, that is what? And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven under you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground brings forth and upon the men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands." You need to wake up to my sin and my error. God's like, you know, y'all are doing this. And God's like, I want you to wake up to the fact that you got in the rat race when my work became secondary to you. And the only way you ever get out of the rat race, and we can spend our whole lives running, chasing, but the only way you ever get out of that is you got to wake up to my lame excuses. I need to wake up to my sin of not putting God's work first. And I need to be willing to make some changes. If I can just offer three for just a moment, if you are a person that takes notes, and then I'll be done. Righting the ship is accomplished really intentionally, purposefully, and I'll just give you the first one here. It's planned neglect. Planned neglect. You might say, well, wait a second. What do you mean planned neglect? Well, when you get to verse number 12 and 13 and 14, the Lord stirred up the people in verse 14, and they went up and they did the came and they did the work of God. But before they did that, see, it's one of the basic principles of understanding life is you can't do everything as a priority all the time. And something has to be neglected to one degree or another to be able to do the things that you want to do. You might say, well, I don't like that. Well, you may not like it. It just is the way it is. And you can only really focus well on one thing at a time, and then other things, some guys that are here, your thing that you're hyper-focused on is your job and your career. The problem is that when you get hyper-focused on job and career, then God's work takes a back seat, and also then your family does too. And maybe there's somebody here, maybe your thing is you're so hyper-focused on family, that family even comes before God. And you might say, but if I put God first to a degree, my family would have to take a second seat and back seat, and my career might have to take a back seat, and then, right. Listen, that's discipleship. That's discipleship. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. This is the thing about being a disciple. God said, you got to love me more than. You got to love me more than your father, your mother, your brother, sister, your children, yea, even your own life also. In fact, he said, if you don't love me more than those things, you cannot be my disciple. Now, the reality of it is this, is that it's absolutely true that if we're going to put God first in life, that we're not going to be able to have entertainment, is not going to be able to rule and reign on the throne of our life at the same time. And there are going to be times that our entertainment, we want to, man, it'd be great if we just take this weekend and we just go have a blast and good time. But yet, at the end, then when you do that, if God has to take the back seat, you just got it out of balance. Family activities, being successful in life is good. It's just the problem is that if you hyper-focus on the one, then the others get extremely neglected. And God is the unfortunate one that gets neglected a lot. See, what the world will tell you that you can't put God first and end up with all this other stuff too, but God says you absolutely can. And the great message here is that seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, it does work. God said in the book of Haggai, they came and they did the work of the house of God. But the first thing is we have to do what's called planned neglect. Dorothy Haskins wrote in a book called The Practical Guide to Prayer. She wrote about a violinist, a concert violinist, who was asked the secret of the mastery of her mastery of the instrument. The woman answered the question with two words. She said, I'm such a great violinist because of, quote, planned neglect. Then she explained, there were many things that used to demand my time. When I went to my room after breakfast, I made my bed, straightened the room, dusted, and did whatever seemed necessary. When I finished my work, I turned to my violin practice. That system prevented me from accomplishing what I should on the violin. So I reversed things, and I deliberately planned to neglect everything else until my practice period was complete. And that program of planned neglect is the secret of my success. That's an interesting story, isn't it? And with God, how we are able to put God first is we first have to have some planned neglect of some other things that are less important. And we have to intentionally prioritize God as our number one thing in the day. There's no way around it. You might say, well, in the morning, sometimes I know. It's not something that you feel alone. I woke up one day this past week. I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. A person ought to be able, between 4 and 7:30 when I leave for work, a person ought to be able to work in a little bit of time for God. Now, there's a lot of days I get it right, but that day I got up and I didn't plan to neglect the things of the world until I spent time with God first. I started on this 4 o'clock in the morning. I started on that, and then I did that, and then I looked over there, and I was doing that, and doing this, and doing that, and doing that, and next thing you know, it's like, man, it's almost 7 o'clock. I got to get a shower. I got to get out the door, and I'm running out the door, and I'm thinking the most important thing that I needed to spend my time first thing this morning on was the thing that got neglected. See, because if we don't plan to neglect the world, God will get neglected. And it's not just you. Number two, seek ye first, plan neglect. The kingdom of God, putting first things first. Seek ye first, Matthew 6, verse 33, that's plan neglect of other things temporarily till the first thing gets in. And then putting first things first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Interesting story. A number of years ago, there was a fascinating interview that took place between Charles Schwab, then the president of Bethlehem Steel, and Ivy Lee, a self-styled management consultant. Lee was an aggressive, self-confident man who by his perseverance had secured the interview with Schwab, who was a no less self-assured, be one of the most powerful men in the world. During the conversation, Mr. Lee, the management consultant, asserted that if the management of Bethlehem Steel would follow his advice, the company's operations would be improved and their profits increased. Schwab responded, "If you can show us a way to get more things done, I'll be glad to listen. And if it works, I'll pay you whatever you ask within reason." Lee handed Schwab a blank piece of paper and said, "Write down the most important things that you have to do tomorrow." Mr. Schwab did so. "Now," Lee continued, "number them in order of importance. Tomorrow morning, start on number one and stay with number one until you've completed it. Then go on to number two and number three and number four. Don't worry if you haven't completed everything by the end of the day. At least you will have completed the most important projects. And do this every day. And after you have been convinced of the value of this system, have your men try it. Try it as long as you like. And then send me your check for whatever you think this advice is worth." The two men shook hands, and Lee left the president's office. A few weeks later, Charles Schwab sent Lee a check for $25,000, which was an astronomical amount of money in the 1930s. And he said it was the most profitable lesson that he had learned in his long business career. What's that? Start with number one. Stick with number one until number one gets done, then move to number two. When you get number two done, go to number three. Don't do anything else until one, two, and three are done. Now, you got to decide in your life, and you do by default, and I do by default, if we don't choose to prioritize based on planned neglect of other things that are less important, we will, by default, it will happen. Number one, planned neglect. Number two, intentionally putting first things first. Number three, anticipate the blessings. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, plan neglect, and his righteousness. Putting first things first, kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Anticipate the blessings.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hearshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we